So we are going through Thessalonians, as we have been for a couple of months now. For some, it might be bad news, and for some, it's good news, which is that we only have two more weeks in 1 Thessalonians, this week and next week, and then we will be done with that letter. I'm pretty sure we're just going to keep going in 2 Thessalonians, but God could change my mind. I'm a little bit like, let's move on from Thessalonians. Let's do something a little different. So we'll see what happens. But anyway, the point is, I have enjoyed the study in Thessalonians. Hopefully you have too, but either way, that's what we're going to do. So we've been putting up each week, we've been putting up this slide about the Thessalonian church, describing who this church is. It's a new church. It's probably less than a year old. That means that all of the people in the church, or most of them, are brand new Christians. They don't have a lot of knowledge about how to be a church or how to follow Christ and those kinds of things. Paul only spent about a month in their city, and then he was driven out by some persecution and some riots that were happening, and he ended up having to leave. So he didn't get to spend a lot of time with these people. Those persecution from the start. This church was founded in the midst of persecution, direct attacks against the people who had put their faith in Christ. So this is a young church facing a lot of persecution. They don't have a lot of maturity in their faith. And Paul writes this letter back to them after he hears a report from Timothy, who he had sent to find out how they were doing. He gets a good report, and that's basically what this letter is, a celebration of the fact that they had kept the faith, even though they were a new church, young Christians, a lot of persecution, and even though there was a mixed and diverse membership, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, a lot of different people. I mean, just that sometimes can mess up a church and cause some dissensions. But he got a good report from them. Everything was going well. At the end of the letter now, as we are in the last couple of verses, Paul turns from this kind of celebration. He has taught them about some things about the second coming of Christ that maybe he felt that they needed a little bit of encouragement with and some teaching. And now he's going to go into that last part of the letter where it's kind of general things about how Christians should act towards one another. In my opinion, this is a description of a healthy church. Paul says, okay, now that we've got all that behind us, I'm going to tell you how to be a healthy church. I'm going to tell you some things that will help you interact with one another. It's not so much theology that we're talking about. It's practical stuff that you have to do when you get people together. You've heard the old statement that where two or three people are gathered, there's at least four opinions. And a lot of times, that's the way it is with people. And so Paul says, here, I'm just going to give you some general advice about how to be a healthy church. And it reminded me of this old joke. You've probably heard this before, but even if you have, I'm going to tell it to you anyway. So early one morning, a man was in bed fast asleep. His wife came into the room and said, "It's time to get up. You got to get ready for church." He responded sleepily, "I'm too tired. Leave me alone." Again, she said, "It's time to get up and get ready for church." He says, "Give me one good reason why I have to go to church," he protested. His wife replied, "I'll give you two good reasons. First, it's Sunday, and second, you're the pastor." That never happens to me. I am so excited that Sunday's come that I'm up at crack of dawn, ready to preach and go crazy up here. But some people do have that. Because some churches, let's face it, some churches, you get up in the morning, you think, really, do I want to go? Is there really going to be? I mean, let's face it, that happens. It's sometimes you just have to get out of bed and go. And that's kind of the idea a little bit of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 12. And we're going to read some of these instructions. They're very short, most of them. They're very to the point. And if we think about in terms of the way he starts and the where he ends, you can see some of the important things that he thought that church should know. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. First thing he says is, there are people among you who work hard, who take care of you, and admonish you or teach you. This is a description of leaders in a church. Leaders in the church, is, remember, we're talking about a new church, a church that has just started, and it has diverse membership. What normally happens in a church, by the way, is that the leaders who get elected to office usually are the people who are more, let's say, rich in society, or more have more power in the outward culture. So people who own their own business, or people who have a lot of money, or people, they usually get kind of gravitate to the top. Paul has a different feeling about this. He says, your leaders should be those who work hard, take care of you, and teach you. It's opposite of what we sometimes do. We give leadership to people based on their position in society or based on who they are. Paul says, first you just look around and see who's doing the work, who's helping, who's teaching, whose voice do you listen to and hear when something goes wrong? Who do you seek out? Those are the people you put in leadership. So to be a healthy church, then what you have to do is you need to acknowledge and have high regard for your leaders. But it isn't really necessarily the idea that the leaders are just the person that we call deacon or we call elder. The leaders in the church are the people who are actually doing the work. Work hard. That middle thing about take care of you really means to be the person who helps make the decision and lead the church in a way that makes the church a good place to be. That's what it means to take care of you. And then admonish you is the idea of teaching and sharing what God's word says and how to live our lives. That is the attitude that we have. Acknowledge and give high regard to their leaders. In most churches, the real power in any church is the group of people that the members look to in times of trouble. It's the first, one of the first advice that I got as a pastor coming into a church from when I was first starting was from my uncle has been a pastor. He's retired now, but he had been a pastor for many years, and he had spent a lot of time, particularly in smaller churches, for almost his whole career. And he said, this is what you do. Ignore the titles, because the person called elder or the person called deacon may not be the person that everybody looks to. The reality is, in every church, there's a group of people, two or three, that if you don't satisfy them, your church isn't going to do anything. And it doesn't matter about the title, because this is what happens in churches. People look, they see who the leaders are based on what they're doing, how they're caring, how they teach. And that is the more important thing. So that's why you can just simply ignore those who are called elders in this church today. If that's what you heard me say, then that's not what I said. We do have to, for one thing, the elders that we have in our church are pretty good guys. I got one amen, and that's the wife of one of the elders.
You gotta love her,
that's right. So I'm not sure what that means. But the point is that they are working hard among you. They are taking care of you. They are teaching. They are what this says. And we want to acknowledge them and hold them in high esteem. Everybody knows who the elders are, right? No? If you're an elder in this church, have the title of elder in this church. Because if I say, if you are an elder in this church, everybody will stand up. But there are three guys who have that title, elder, in our church. All right, guys, you're going to have to stand up so everybody can see you. Nick, you too. There's two up here, and there's one back now. Hold them in high esteem. There you go. You can clap for them. That's right. Now, we also have deacons and deaconesses, and I'm not going to make them stand up, but we do have other people who are working hard, and they have an official position. But the issue here is really making sure that we acknowledge and hold in high esteem the people who are actually doing things. So when I first came here, there was another guy on the elder board, and my opinion is that he holds a huge amount of, he does a lot of work, he does, takes a lot of care for people, he is sitting right there, and he's scared to death, and I'm going to point him out and say his name. But let's face it, RJ does a huge amount of stuff in our church, and he gets that applause. So the point I'm trying to get here is that it isn't really about titles. There are some people who hold those titles, but it's really about people that we recognize who do a lot of things in our church. Tim pays the bills. Isn't that important? Yes. He writes the check. He does that. I mean, that's important. He doesn't get credited for it, but he does a lot of things. So we do have a lot of people in our church that, and I recognize this, and I didn't get everybody's name, I'm sure, but there are people who are doing a lot of things, and we want to hold them in high regard. And a healthy church always does that, acknowledges and holds in high esteem the people who are actually doing the work. So that's the point, the first point that I wanted to make. The second part of verse 13 then says the next thing, which is, live in peace with each other. Now that's easy enough, right? You laugh, like that's not easy. There's a lot of peace in our church right now, I think. There's some little disputes, maybe little things that go on, but that happens everywhere. You can't get, like I said, two or three people to get four opinions. So there's always going to be little disagreements, and there's always going to be people who have an issue with this or that. But living in peace with each other is important. Biblically speaking, the word peace has to do with well-being. Has to do with health. It has to do with, it doesn't mean that there's no problems, or that there's no disputes. It means that we are, in fact, healthy. Like we could have titled this sermon, The Peace Church, because that's the word healthy and peace are the same type of thing. When Hebrews talk about shalom, if you've heard that word, when they wish that on other people, it's, I'm not wishing necessarily that you have no problems, I'm just wishing that everything in your life is doing well, healthy, spiritually, emotionally, physically, in all ways. We always have little aches and pains, and we always have all those other things, but that's the idea. Live in peace with each other. Focus on the idea that it is not just you coming to this church, it's all of you, and you realize that at least in some small ways, peace in somebody else's life is your responsibility. You're supposed to help them have peace in their life. That's the focus of this whole thing. Everything that Paul says here in this letter now for the next few verses is about looking at other people and saying, how can I make their experience in the body of Christ better? One way, I can acknowledge and hold in high esteem those who are leading. Another way is I focus on peace, focus on the health of the body of Christ. So the second part is then, oddly enough, to be a healthy church, we must acknowledge and have high regard for our leaders and live in peace with each other. Sometimes putting out a principle or a point from the Bible is really easy. You just take the verse and you put it up there and you say, live in peace with each other. That was easy. Live with in peace with each other. That's part of our goal as the body of Christ. The third one, I am going to put this up before we read the scripture because this principle is the hardest one. So far, it's easy. Simple. Acknowledge your leaders. We can go with that. Live in peace, at least in the general sense. We can go with that. But the third thing is, acknowledge and have high regard for the leaders, live in peace. Don't ignore the potential problems in people. Now that's weird, huh? Do you realize that the people sitting around you are not perfect? They have problems? Really? Yeah, they do. I will do things that are not bringing peace to people sometimes. Why? Because just like you, I'm a sinner. And sometimes I act in selfish ways. Sometimes I am lazy. Sometimes I don't do what I need to do. Sometimes I am not the best at this thing or that thing. That happens. And look around you. All of these people are the same way. Even you. This is where I always caution, because at this point in time, as we read some of these things, we're going to come to a certain point where you're going to think in your mind, wow, I really wish my neighbor was here to hear this. I really wish my husband was here to hear this, or my wife, or my parents, or my children, or, well, try to, just for one moment, try to make it like it's actually speaking to you and me rather than somebody else. All right? So, the interesting thing about this is that the idea is, as a church, it's not just about me. It's about us. So I have this verse in Ephesians that whenever we talk about church, we talk about this passage, or I do. I come back to this passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's in verse 11, and it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That little section right here, until we all reach unity. It's not about me just growing, it's about us growing, about we growing. And this is why we have to acknowledge that there are people that sit around us, and guess what? They got problems. They don't act the way that I think they should all the time. Maybe they don't sing on key, or they sing the wrong notes, or maybe they don't teach right, or maybe they don't smell so good. Whatever the problem is, the point is, we're in this together. And it's my responsibility to help you reach maturity. It's your responsibility to help other people reach maturity. I shouldn't say it's your responsibility totally. I don't want them to get that idea. At some point, it's up to me to be doing that growing too. But it's up to you to do as much as you can to help everybody reach maturity in Christ. To everybody to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we're reading these next things, we have to keep this in mind. This is what Paul's goal is as we read this list of things that he's going to be talking about. We have to do these things because this is our goal. This is what we want to do. And that's why he gives those instructions that he gives. So back in Thessalonians, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 right now. And we're going to kind of go slow through it. And it starts off in verse 14 as, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters." How many brothers and sisters are there in here? See, if you're either male or female, you can raise your hand because you're all brothers and sisters, right? So, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Everybody knows what the word idle means. And it doesn't necessarily mean warn those who aren't doing anything, because some of us are very good at that. Looking around and saying, hey, they should be doing something, and they're not, so let's get after them. The idea is that second part about being disruptive. Usually when they use that word idle, the idea is that when people don't get involved, they don't volunteer a lot of time, they don't participate in things, what they normally will end up doing, though, they don't do nothing. What they do is they stand on the sideline and they critique everything. They're disruptive. They may not mean to. They may not have that as a goal or agenda, but that's what happens. Why don't people do this? Why don't people act like that? Why are they doing this? Why do we have to have that? Why? You get that disruptive idea, that critique that, you know, having the spiritual gift of criticism. That's what happens when a lot of times when people aren't actively involved with something. I mean, it's hard if you're Joe and you're trying to put together a warming center and you have people sitting over here saying, well, why is she doing that? Or why doing this? Or how come she didn't go over there and do that? Well, why don't you just go talk to Joe and volunteer for 4 hours? Because I'd rather stand here and criticize or ask questions or disrupt. And I, as your pastor, have to follow the scripture, so I have to do what? Warn you. That's what it says. That's what it says, right? Warn you. Don't do that. Why? Because you're, what was the previous line? You're not living in peace with each other. You're not acknowledging and holding in high esteem the leaders among you. You're not doing that. Instead, you're just critiquing and disrupting and causing problems. So don't do that. It just creates issues here. In one sense, I'm not talking to any particular person. I'm talking to all of us, okay? So some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, the pastor's talking about me. Why is he doing that? Well, first, if the shoe fits. But secondly, I don't have any names in my head at this moment at all. I just want you to know that. Generally speaking, I think we live in peace, and we have lots of people who are participating, and there are not a lot of idols, and there's not a lot of things going on. But Bible says I need to warn you. I'm warning you. Don't do this. It creates problems. So first, warn the idol and the disruptive. Secondly, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the disheartened, which is a tough word to say, disheartened. I said that wrong the first time. Some of your Bibles might say timid. The issue here is not so much a person who is shy, which is the kind of the way we take it, but this is a person who has been broken by things in the past, and now they just feel like they can't, or they just feel like they can't participate, or they can't go forward because lots of difficult things have happened in the past. And we have to encourage them. We encourage you to come and be a part of the church. We encourage you to come and be with us together as we grow maturity in Christ. We encourage you to step out in faith and have a little bit of courage. I know that sometimes Joe could easily be disheartened by this, what's going on, but we don't want her to be. We want her to be encouraged. We want to help her. We want to be there for her. We want to encourage the disheartened. Notice that there's a difference between, you have two groups of people. You got one group of people that's idle and disruptive. This person is disheartened. They both can look the same from the outside because they're neither one of them may be participating. But there's two different kinds of people. And you have to recognize that one person you have to warn, one person you need to encourage. And that takes some wisdom. That's why we pray for wisdom all the time, because we have to figure out what's going on in this particular person's life. So we want to warn the idle. We want to encourage the disheartened. And third, we want to help the weak. The weak here, we want to think of weak spiritually, not necessarily weak physically, even though that's important too. But let's face it, some of the people in our church are facing maybe addictions or are facing problems in their life that are really just overwhelming them. They're weak. They don't have the strength to be able to get through the problems. And those are the ones we need to help. Those are the ones we need to give aid to. And it's the same, again, you've got the same situation where you've got people in the church who, for one reason, are not fully participating. Maybe they're not growing as much as everybody else is. We have to recognize why that is and then figure out, do we need to warn them? Do we need to encourage them? Do we need to help them? What is it that they need from us? And that's not always easy. It's also not always easy when you're out there looking at maybe the leadership of the church and say, well, why did they treat that person like this? And why did they treat that person like this? That doesn't seem fair. Well, sometimes you may not know all the issues, and one person needs to be warned, and one person needs to be helped. even though from where you're sitting, it might not be all that clear as to what's going on. We go back to point number one, hold highly in esteem your leaders, because your leaders are going to make some tough decisions sometimes and try to figure out what do I need to do in this situation to keep the peace, to warn the idols, to encourage the disheartened, to help the weak. Remember, this is a new church that he's writing to in Thessalonians. Diverse membership. They've got a lot of persecution going on. And Paul says, here, I'm going to give you some advice. It's not all that clear exactly what you're supposed to do in any given situation, because I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just going to tell you that this is the way you need to have an attitude towards the other people in the body of Christ. This is the way you need to treat people. The sad thing is, and I don't know if you've ever heard this in before, but the church, a lot of times, is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. Because that's a lot of times what happens. Somebody is disheartened, or weak. And we tend to treat them like the idol and disruptive. And instead of encouraging them and helping them, we warn them or get on their case or something. And it's a tough, sometimes it is a tough call. Sometimes it's just easier just to do things all in one way. I'll just warn everybody and don't worry about it. That's easier. But no, I got to figure out what's going on in your life, what's happening, which is why you have to be together also. You just have to get to know people. You have to talk with them. You have to look at what's going on in their life. You have to be willing to share what's going on in your life so other people can see what's going on with you. Because they need that in order to know how should they react towards you. And so I wish it would be easier. I mean, you hear that sometimes. Well, we'll just believe in Jesus and love each other and everything will be great. And that's not really what Paul's saying here, is it? He's saying, no, there's some things you need to do, and it might be that it's going to be difficult for you to do it. Going on, the next thing, be patient with everyone. That's easy. You'd think that Paul, as he's going through this, would make things easier and easier, right? But every time you say something, wait a minute, that just makes it more complicated. Be patient with everybody. I'm going to say it just because I watch Nick and Ellen interact with each other, and I have to encourage Ellen to be patient with Nick. Long-suffering wife, that's right. And Nick, you should be patient with us, but I know. But being patient with everyone? Wait a minute, everyone? I'll be patient with the people I like, that's fine. Or the people that don't hurt me or do anything to me, but patient with everyone? That's hard. And you know what? It would be a lot easier if I just stayed home. Wouldn't it? If I don't go to church, I don't have to be patient with people. I can just stay home and I can critique whatever I want. I can complain whatever I want. I don't have to worry about anybody talking to me, warning me about anything. I don't have to, you know, try to figure out what's going on. I don't have to be concerned about your welfare or well-being. I don't have to do any of those things. I'll just stay home and watch the TV. Talk to the TV, yeah. But Paul says, wait a minute. How are we all going to grow to maturity? I mean, we all need to grow to maturity. How are you going to do that if you stay home? You're not. Because part of maturity is putting up with people. It's just the way it is. This is the body of Christ. Look around. This is the body of Christ. You have to be patient with them. Next thing, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do. Did I put that as two different things? I did. Okay. So that one's easy, right? Somebody hurts your feelings. What are you going to do? Get them. Exactly. Wait, that's not what it says. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. He always uses these words like everyone and nobody and all. No, just the people I like, just the people who think like me. That's the only ones that I want to deal with. Nope, Not, doesn't work that way. In the Thessalonian church, they had a diverse membership, Jews and Gentiles. He's telling them, you need to be patient with those Gentiles, Jews, and you need to not pay back Gentiles to the Jews, and you need to live at peace with everybody, rich and poor. Sorry. Rich and poor. Poor people, you need to go after those rich people. They're not doing their share, fair share. Have we heard that before? Have you heard that before? I'm not being political. I'm just pointing out. The last one is, but always, there's another one of those words, strive to do what is good for each other and then for everyone else. Not only do what is good for each other, meaning people in the church, but who is everyone else? Well, everyone else, that's right. Everyone else. Do good to them too. This is too hard. No, this is just too hard. I don't want to do this. It's just too difficult. It's too difficult to do good to everyone. It's too difficult to be patient with everyone. It's too difficult to do these things. Here's the thing. You have, and we just shared the bread and the cup. You have Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. Guess what? God can do it through you. Are you open to it? Or you just prefer, I don't want to do that. I'm just not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to be my own thing. You can do this. We can do this because we have Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have God working in our midst and working in each one of us. That's the key thing. If you don't have that, then you're right. This is too hard. Now, I'm not going to say it's easy, because we all have our problems, talked about this already, but it is part of who we are. So we have three things that I think we're on the next. Are we on the next slide? Yeah, okay. Acknowledge and have high regard for their leaders. Live in peace with each other. Don't ignore the potential problems in people. I want to make that clear. The people sitting next to you have issues. They do. You will have to be patient with them. You will have to warn them. You will have to encourage, help. You have to do all those things. And the last thing is, worship together with joy and thanksgiving. The last three verses, we're going to actually start with these three verses next week, so we're going to get these double whammy here. But then it says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for you? Give thanks, be joyful, pray. Now we're getting to something a little easier, right? A little easier to have some joy and to pray and to give thanks. At least that's more of a, I'll say a positive spin on it. But that will help a lot. If we can celebrate together, if we can pray for each other, if we can be thankful for the people around us, even when they may not live up to our expectations, then that is a huge way to help us in accomplishing this. We want to be a healthy church. We got lots of things that we can do, or we should do, but let's be joyful about it. Let's pray for one another, and let's be thankful. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the gift of your Son. I thank you for each person in this room and what they bring to helping us all reach maturity in Jesus Christ. God, help us in all ways to live in peace, to worship together, to not ignore problems, God, but deal with them in a constructive way, to be the people that you want us to be. And if we are, our light will shine out in this community. So God, thank you for bringing us together, and thank you for making us the body of Christ in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.